ever feel that your prayers go no further than the ceiling? Do you ever pour out your heart before God and then wonder if he's even listening? Well, today on Through the Bible, we get an answer to those questions through the testimony of the Old Testament Saint Daniel. And in just a moment, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will lead us in a study of one of the richest chapters in all of Scripture. That's Daniel chapter 9. Not only will we see a model of how a righteous man prays, but we'll also get to peek into the spiritual realm and understand the Father's response to godly prayer. As you find your place in Daniel chapter 9 and take your seat on the Bible bus, I'm so glad to be able to share with you a few letters from our fellow listeners. These were chosen especially because they're from Through the Bible prayer warriors. So the first letter comes from a listener in South Carolina who writes, "The broadcast is a blessing every time I hear it. Sometimes the blessing is the word of God pouring into my life, and sometimes it's the opportunity to pray for others who are listening. Whenever you read a letter from someone near or far, I pray for them and their community of faith in whatever country they're from. I am 84 and look for the Lord's return. I also look forward to meeting some of the people who rode the Bible bus with me. There isn't much that I can do in the way of service, but I can be faithful in prayer and giving, so more can get on the bus to glory." Well, absolutely. Prayer is the very best kind of service that you can do. So thank you for supporting us on your knees. Another faithful prayer warrior wrote this, "My favorite part of your newsletter is the teaching by Dr. J. Vernon McGee and the report from Greg Harris about how the Lord is increasing the boundaries of your program. Praise the Lord for the tools that he's provided to get out his word, and I'm praying that you'll be on the airwaves till Jesus returns in the air. From a friend in Montana who loves the Lord and prays for you all." Well, thank you for your faithful prayers. You know, you can see how blessed and rich we are here at Through the Bible to have so many who stand together with us in prayer. Who knows how these faithful prayer warriors have opened the way for God to work through the mysterious power of prayer. And we need your prayer support too. You might say, why? What's wrong? Well, nothing. But the truth is, as a ministry, we are dependent upon God to lead us in wisdom and then provide for his work to be accomplished. And we need your prayer as part of that provision. So thank you for praying right now that God would clearly open the way that he would have us to go day by day, and also that this program would continue to bear fruit for the name of Jesus. To receive regular prayer updates and requests by email, you can sign up for our World Prayer Team and join me of thousands of others in praying daily for the broadcast by going to ttb.org/pray. And to receive our monthly newsletter recommended by that listener in Montana, you can sign up at ttb.org or give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. It really is a terrific companion to Dr. McGee's teaching. You'll love the additional information and helpful personal application tools. You can sign up today. Again, that's 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. You'll find the spot to sign up right there on our homepage. Let's pray as we begin today's journey in Daniel chapter 9. Heavenly Father, our desire is for your name to be lifted high in all the earth, that men, women, children from every tribe and every nation would turn to you in faith and repentance. Thank you for hearing the prayers of everyone who calls on you. Teach us now about your wisdom and truth as we go to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we indicated last time, the ninth chapter has been considered by many outstanding expositors, including Dr. Philip Newell, who calls it the greatest chapter in the book and one of the greatest chapters of the entire Bible. And I'm sure that many of us would concur in that. It divides itself in two major divisions. One is the prayer of Daniel in the first 21 verses, and then you have the prophecy of the 70 weeks concerning Daniel's people, and that's from 22 through 27. And this, by the way, is one of the most important prophecies in Scripture. And this prayer is one that should engage our attention also. However, I'll not go in a great deal of detail as we might otherwise, because it is a prayer, and it is a prayer that needs to be read, and we intend to do that today. Now, beginning here with verse 1 and 2, we have the circumstances of the prayer of Daniel, and will you listen to these two verses? "The first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, first of all, we can more or less pinpoint this prayer in history. We are told it's the first year of Darius. He is of the seed of the Medes. And I think there are two significant questions here. Who was Darius and what was the date? Darius the Mede may be identified as Cyaxares II of secular history. And we've had him mentioned before in Daniel 5:31. And Darius is more of an official title than it is a name. It's a title such as king or czar or emperor, and rather than an actual name. Now, there's been some disagreement as to the exact date, and I'm not sure that that's all important, but Dr. Newell puts the date at 538 B.C., Culver puts it at 536 B.C., but I think either date would fit into the background. But this man conquered Babylon in 538 B.C. Now, as we've already read, it was in the first year of his reign. Daniel, by this time, seeing another great world empire coming into position, he's wondering about the future again, and especially the future of his own people. And he begins to study the Word of God. He goes back and finds out that Jeremiah the prophet had said they'd be in captivity 70 years. Well, in the first year of his reign, that places this chapter in the same context as in chapter 8, and that'd be the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, and it means that we've come now to the end of the 70-year period, and it's about time for these people now to be given the opportunity to return to their own land. And Daniel was concerned about his people. I think he'd been shaken by that little horn in chapter 8, who was to arise and who did arise. That was Titus Epiphanes, the Syrian king of the Seleucidae dynasty, who took Jerusalem and who destroyed the temple. I should say profaned the temple. And he put up an altar to Zeus there, or Jupiter, as the Roman name of him is. And Daniel was concerned about his people because they were to be certainly abused by this little horn that was to appear, and they certainly were. Now, the 70 years that God had predetermined for the captivity of his people is back in Jeremiah 25:11. Let me read that again. We've been over it before. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then again in Jeremiah 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place, that is, back to Jerusalem. Now, you must keep in mind that Daniel had been studying Jeremiah's prophecy about these 70 years. When Gabriel used the expression 70 weeks, we are going to see that he is extending the time of the 70 years, and the 70 weeks will cover the entire time of the nation Israel in this time of testing before the kingdom is established on earth. Now, we'll move on into the prayer before we get to the answer that God gave to him. And I want you to notice this prayer. Just to listen to it reveals how different prayer was in that day that it is to us today. Now, let me read, beginning at verse 3, and I'll read verses 3 and 4. And here you have the conditions of prayer of Daniel. He says, And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful, our reverent God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, you see, the Lord Jesus, he fasted, but fasting was never given to the people of God as an observance. It's something you do up and above. The Lord Jesus fasted, and it's mentioned in the early church that there were many that fasted. And the fact of the matter is, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:27, and he said, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, I think we should add here that Daniel demonstrated a purposeful persistence in prayer. You remember even Jacob in his prayer said, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. You see, this prayer of Daniel, it's very personal, and it concerns him and his people. And you find here the use in the prayer of the first personal pronouns, I, we, and our. And that occurs 41 times. Now, you'll recall that when we were looking over chapter 4, we saw there that Nebuchadnezzar used the same pronoun again and again. Well, somebody's going to say, well, what's the difference? For Nebuchadnezzar, it was a mark of pride, a mark of being lifted up. What is the contrast? Well, all you have to do is just read this prayer, and the contrast is striking. Here it denotes humility, and it denotes confession and confusion of faces, while in chapter 4, it's used in pride and self-adulation. This is great Babylon that I have built. But Daniel now is down on his face before God, and he recognizes the attributes of God. First, we see that he rests upon his personal relationship to God. Do you notice how he goes here? He calls him my God. He's the one that he's appealing to in a very personal way here. And he's making his confession. He dwells on the greatness of God. And dreadful here means he's worthy of reverence. You don't trifle with God. You don't play church with him. If you do, friends, then that's all you're doing. You're just playing church. God not only makes promises, and that is covenants, but he keeps them. He is immutable, therefore he's faithful. He's a God of mercy. And it was by his mercy that this nation had been preserved. And it's by his mercy that you and I have been brought to this present moment. And it's by his mercy that he saves us. You remember Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:22, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. In other words, God is gracious, and God expects us, though, to mean business, and he expects to be obeyed. Now, will you notice, now Daniel's confession of sin here in verses 5 and 6, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We have sinned. Now here Daniel identifies himself with his people back there in the land when they rebelled against God, which brought the captivity on them. He's specific in his confession. He labels each sin here, each iniquity and wickedness and rebellion and disobedience and their refusal to hear God's prophets. He writes it all down, friends. He doesn't leave any out. And I believe today confession of sin means just simply that. It just doesn't mean to go and say, I've sinned. It means to go and say, I've done this and this and this and this. And I tell you, when your wife sends you to the grocery store, the supermarket to get groceries, she just doesn't say, go down there and get groceries. She always gives me a list. You get this, you get that, you get the other thing, and 4 or 5 more things, by the way. And I have to go through that list. And I think confession of sin should be just like that. Spell it out. Somebody says, well, it's a pretty ugly thing. Spell it out to him. He already knows how ugly it is. But we need to confess it. And we need to come to him just like that. Now, let me read on here, beginning now with verse 7. And I want you to listen to this. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off. You see, they'd been scattered, but some of them were there. No 10 lost tribes, friends, according to the word of God. That becomes a misnomer, I think, today to talk like that, because here some of them were near and some of them were far off. But the ones far off are not lost, they're just far off. And he knew where they were. And he says, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they've trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now, do you notice in this part of the prayer, and I'm not through with it, but will you notice now up to verse 15, Daniel contrasts God's goodness with Israel's sin. He contrasts his righteousness with their confusion of face, which is their shame. They were scattered because of the trespass against God. They deserved the punishment they had received, and God was righteous in sending them into captivity. God was right. They were wrong. May I say, friend, all of this type of prayer today that goes to God and makes excuses and say, Lord, you know that I'm weak and you know that I was in this circumstance and that circumstance. Actually, when you start that kind of talk, you're blaming it on God. You're saying God made a mistake. May I say it to you? You're saying God may be wrong. He should have taken those things in consideration. He was hard on you. My friend, you and I getting exactly what we deserve. Believe that, will you? We get exactly what we deserve. And we need to go to God in confession of our sin. And this idea today of trying to say that God may be wrong in what he's doing. God's not wrong. We are the ones wrong. Now, this is the proper attitude each of us should take as we approach our God in prayer. And God will not utterly forsake these people, and he's not going to utterly forsake us, but he sure is not going to move until you and I get to the place where we can claim the mercy of God and not keep making excuses for ourselves. Now notice verses 15 through 18. And now, O Lord, our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as at this day. We've sinned. We have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness. I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear thy prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. Now, he concludes by saying, O Lord, verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, this is Daniel's petition and plea. He recalls how God had led Israel out of Egypt. He did it because of his righteousness, not because of theirs. He found the explanation for their deliverance in himself, not in them. We're told in Exodus 2:24 and 25, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You see, the only thing that appealed to God was their groaning, and God had made a covenant. In other words, God saw their misery, and he remembered his mercy. Daniel asked God to repeat himself by delivering them because of his righteousness. God is righteous, you see, when he extends mercy. That's what Paul said. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's in Romans 3:26. Now, this is the climactic plea of Daniel. He asks God to hear and answer because of who he is and what he's promised. No good thing rests upon Israel. Daniel doesn't plead because he's Daniel, because Daniel associates himself with his people, and he says, we've sinned. Daniel's sinned, you see. And this makes this all the more remarkable. God's name is at stake, and Daniel is concerned about that. Now, while Daniel was praying here, why, an answer is going to be sent to him. An answer is on the way. And we'll see next time that the angel Gabriel is coming to bring to him probably the most wonderful prophecy that concerns the nation Israel. But we're going to have to wait till next time to look at that. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What a great study. Dr. McGee certainly gave us a lot to think about today as we consider how to pray. For more great teaching by Dr. McGee, don't forget to sign up for our monthly newsletter by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or online at ttb.org. God promises in Isaiah 55:11 that his word would accomplish exactly what he intends. We hope our study today impacts your life as He intends to. There's a way that you can help that, too. For next time, as you hear our opening music, why don't you ask God to help you hear and obey what He wants to teach you? Maybe even read the passage ahead of time. Come ready to hear from God, and you'll be ready to receive His best. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll meet you right back here tomorrow as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
To Him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.